We are so glad that you're back this evening. Those of you who were able to make it back and those who were able to make it who weren't here this morning. At the close of the sermon this morning, I mentioned that I was going to preach on Where is God? Well, I got about halfway home and I said, wait a minute, I did that last week. What am I thinking? And so I said, I also think that I said, you can check your bulletin. Well, the bulletin says, spiritual but not religious. And so that is the topic this evening. The text is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And we know this is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to the Roman brethren, expressing the desire that Paul had for his own flesh, his nation, and why that they were not in the condition that he desired for them to be in. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This verse tells us not only of Paul's desire and his hope for Israel, but their condition and why their condition was what it was. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, several years ago in Nebraska, there was a newspaper that had an article discussing how denominations were wrestling with the growing dissatisfaction with religion. In particular, this article, it came up sometime about this time of year. It was on people viewing Christmas as a purely secular holiday, which it is. But a statement within that article is the focus of this evening's sermon. An excerpt from the article says, many young people these days consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. In other words, they might believe in God or have another idea or a force outside of themselves, but they don't sit in the pews on Sunday. Well, that's pretty evident, isn't it? That many young people today don't see it necessary to participate in organized religion. You know, it's interesting because to many, the words spiritual and religious are so closely related and intertwined, sometimes they're even used interchangeably. And rightfully so. So we need to look at these and determine, can one even be spiritual and not religious? What do we mean by religious? If you go out and you ask people, are you a religious person? A lot of them will tell you, yes, I am. And then you follow up with the question, well, where do you attend services? I don't attend services. Or like a friend of mine who was a part of a predominant religious organization, and he would talk about that, and I'd say, well, you know, which one do you go to? And he said, I'm not a practicing, and he named the name of that group. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you mean you're not a practicing? And then he joked and said, well, I must have gotten it right the first time. His mindset was that he was religious when it was convenient to be religious, like during holidays and things like that. But the word religion, by definition, is a personal set or institutionalized system of beliefs and attitudes. That's what religion is. When you ask someone, what religion do you participate in, they will tell you about their beliefs. They will tell you about the system under which they gather together, the practices that they participate in. The word religion comes from the Latin, meaning to realign, and think about it. In the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, listed off a large list of sins. I won't go into all of those. And the thing that I note most about this is many people will read these things off and pointing about how bad the people are that participate in this. But then he is directed by the Spirit to say, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. You are justified. They participated in religion, according to Scripture, or they would not have come out from that group. So they realigned. They changed their beliefs to align with another. And that is important. Now, also we need to understand that religion is a set of beliefs, observance, or contains some sort of moral code. That doesn't mean that everybody that's religious is righteous. Those are two different things. And also, all religion is not bad. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and we will see that there are those that are religious and there are those that seem to be religious. That's two different things. The Spirit had James write, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And then points out what pure religion is. There's a lot of different kind of religions out there. Hold your finger right there, we'll go back. There are many different kinds of religions out there, and many of them are based upon things that are not correct, that are not right, and therefore they cannot be pure religion. And to practice pure religion, you will be, first and foremost, undefiled before God because you are practicing. And also among the things that you would do would be also visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep him in his body from the world. Now, I want to point out, and I want to do it in a kind of way as I can, this does not mean that all you're doing is worrying about their physical needs. And notice also to whom we are to go to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And secondly, to keep ourselves, the one who participates in pure religion, unspotted from the world. And many people look down upon organized religion and make various excuses for doing so. If I've heard one excuse, I've heard a thousand. If I were to poll the people who were not here this evening, some, I think, would have valid reasons for not being here. Health issues, those kind of things. Others would not. They would use excuses. But there are those in this world that look down on any form of organized religion. They would say things like, "Just give me Jesus. I don't need the church." It really means they don't want any set rules. They don't want to be bound by a set of rules that they say restricts them, that holds them back, that keeps them from enjoying life. We talked this morning about how to be happy. And many people that are not happy because they live in the world say, "Well, I don't want to be bound by a set of rules and regulations that you and the legalistic people that you worship with would put upon me." Now, I've tried to remind the person who said something akin to that to me that I bind nothing on anyone because I don't have the authority to do so. That God gave the authority to His Son who passed it down to His apostles who received the message from the Spirit, and whatsoever they bound on earth was already bound in heaven. And it's not restrictive. It's not legalistic. These people don't want any set of rules or any set rules. They want to be codified in whatever way pleases them, whichever way they can be made happy today, according to their mood, according to what they want to do or want not to do. By the very nature of such a statement, they're saying they don't want a Bible. They want to make up their own rules as they see fit. Let's kind of make it up as we go along. You know what that's called? It's called denominationalism. I'll make it up as I go along. Or somebody in a group, a council out here in this state or that state will make it up as they go along. And we'll change it accordingly. So then what is meant by spirituality that doesn't include religion? Those who want to participate in this kind of thing are often those who claim that each person should have his own personal relationship with Christ. Have you ever heard that? People say, "Well, I have a personal Savior." Well, now, religion is personal. But we don't have a personal Savior. Jesus Christ came to set the whole world free by providing them the rules and the regulations and the conditions to which they are to conform in order to participate in the promises made by the Father. For those people who want their own personal relationship, to them it doesn't matter what church you attend or whether you attend regularly or not at all. They don't care. They have a personal Christ, a personal relationship with Christ. But what it also means is this individual gets to choose what he or she wants to believe and wants to follow. I've had people tell me, you can't tell me what to believe. You're absolutely right. I cannot. I don't intend on telling you what you are to believe. I will tell you that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And you can choose to believe it or you can choose to disbelieve it. But let me also show you a few other passages. Passages that will show you that if you don't believe it, if you know not God and obey not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or not obey the gospel, that you will spend eternity separated from them. You get to choose. But what they do in their choosing is the creation of a new God who is indifferent to his worshipers, who accepts the worship that the individual decides to give and relates to the person as the person decides. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about them creating for themselves a deity that agrees with them. The individual A wants in his God something that is different from what individual B wants. And so each person is creating their own personal God. It's no different than the household gods we read about in the Bible. And if you notice something strange about these personal gods, they always agree with the person who created them or the person who bows down before them. They're always sure that their God approves of their behavior. When you set your own standard, pretty easy to miss it, to hit it. If you set the bar real low, it's kind of easy to hit it. But the result is always creating a God in their own image. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 talks about this. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How is it that they became fools? They said that they were wise. They proclaimed that they were wise. And they got people to follow them. But notice what they did. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. A lot of times people don't realize when they see a totem pole. Have you ever seen a totem pole? I've seen a section of one. I've never seen a complete total totem pole. But a lot of people don't realize that each of these segments on a totem pole is a deity. It's a god made like unto a four-footed beast, or made like a bird, or creeping things. If you ever hear someone say, you know, my God wouldn't do so and so and so and so. And the statement that I hear more often than not, my God would not send someone to hell. And I agree with that 100%. Because everyone who ends up in hell puts himself there. Now, will God carry out punishment? Will God execute punishment upon people? Yes, he will. He says he will. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to understand, the people who say this, my God wouldn't do this, my God wouldn't do that, and you fill in the blank, they have their own God. That's why what we see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is so important and is so missing in many religious organizations today. A congregation that stands up and identifies themselves as the body of Christ ought to know this passage. And anyone who gets up and proclaims the gospel ought to know this passage. And they ought to carry out what is said in these passages, in this passage. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at the first part of that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we can hold a gospel meeting, you know, we held one just a week ago, a week or so ago, and it was well attended, good messages. But what if God were to hold a gospel meeting for the Mortal Church of Christ? You think the building would be full? You think people would listen? You think they would heed what was being said? Every word that comes from the pulpit should be as if they are the oracles of God, because they ought to be founded in truth. Never should be of our opinion. I don't understand a spirituality that doesn't include religion. Another question. Can you be a Christian without religion? Go out tomorrow and all the people you come in contact with, ask them, are you a Christian? A large majority are going to say, yes, I am. Then ask them a follow-up question. How did you become a Christian? And the answers that you receive will astound you. Because some of the answers you receive are, I have nothing to do with what the Word of God says as to how to become a Christian. And say, well, I said a little prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart. That's not what God said to do. We'll see in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, that Christ taught that the one God demands everything from each person. Notice what he says at that point in his ministry. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Why would he tell them that this was the first and great commandment if it was not? Putting God first. Making Him the first in your life. You see, God organized a religion and He expects people to follow it. But people don't understand. It's no different than Israel was in their day. They wanted to be like the people around them. They wanted a king, so they got a king. Then they didn't like the king. Or they didn't like the situation with the king, and the kingdom was divided. Next thing you know, it scattered all over the place and under the domination of a number of different nations as time went on. But God organized the religion, and He expected people to follow it. We know from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that Christ built His church. He established His church. Remember the question that was asked? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave him the answers that were prevalent among the people. And then he said, whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, being the impetuous one that he was, spoke up and said boldly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we need to understand when he said that, that proclamation, what it belongs to him. When I have something and I say, no, that's my wallet. You don't go in it. That's because I possess it. Jesus said, this is my church. It's because he purchased it. He did so with his blood. And it is founded upon laws. People say, I don't want laws. I don't want requirements and that sort of thing. Well, the church is founded upon laws. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we'll see that there we have commandments called out. What is a commandment? A commandment is a law. The beloved apostle was directed by the Spirit to write, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. It's not too hard to be a Christian. But the church is founded upon laws. And it is through following those laws that one can establish and have a relationship with God. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know Him, that we know Him. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. When Jesus Christ was here, several times he said he came to do the will of his Father. In other words, he could have said, I come to follow the law of my Father. I came to follow the commandments of my Father. And we today are to do that very thing. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 15 said simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's because the church is the fullness of Christ. And we're informed of this in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. We perhaps read over this and think, I've read that passage, but what does it mean? What is it saying? Well, first and foremost, it talks about the authority that Christ has. Christ was given this authority by the Father. And it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, speaking of Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fulfillment of the plan of God is manifested through Christ so that we might all be able to be a part of that body. And when people are saved, they are added to that church. It's interesting. When you talk to people about religion, you talk to people about spirituality, oftentimes they want to come up and ask about their religion or mention something about their religion. Or, as people say it, their church. I've had people oftentimes say to me, well, over here in my church, and they don't realize what they're saying. Sometimes going down the highway, I'll say something about, well, look at what they're doing over there. And Linda says, well, it's their church. They can do what they want to with it. And they can. It belongs to them. But what about the church that belongs to the Lord? How is it that you became part of that? Well, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, one who is obedient as one is being saved, they are added to that church. What church? The same church that Jesus Christ was talking about. That which he was going to build. I will build my church. The things that was put under his feet, his body. And God also established that Christians be in a locale to assemble as a church. Ecclesia. The called out. I don't know how people miss that. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling. I know that there are some who are with us who made an effort to be here. They went out of their way. They pushed themselves to be here tonight. Why? Because we are together with the church. That particular passage says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have to come together in order to exhort one another, and we have biblical examples other than this particular passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We see that the church assembled there. Barnabas went to Tarsus. He went to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Who was it that were called Christians? I'll guarantee you it's the ones who were assembling together, who were coming together and hearing the word. Then as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, let me point out before we read this that in the context, these people had been violating the Lord's Supper. There are those who are here with us this evening who will participate in partaking of the Lord's Supper. They will not violate it as the Corinthians did. But there's a point to be made here. Note the terms that are used. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And look at verse 18. This is the point. For first of all, when you come together in the church, little do people realize when the church comes together, the people who make up the body of Christ are assembled together. He went on to say that there are divisions among you, and some people came not to eat the Lord's Supper. They violated it. But the point is that we are to come together, and the purpose of the local church to come together is for members to edify each other. There are often times when we come to services that we maybe don't feel so good right before we come. I have yet to find a time when I didn't feel pretty good after services, when I met with the saints. Not because I'm the one doing the teaching or the preaching, but because we're together. We're in unity. We're serving God. We're being faithful to Him. And we're in fellowship one with another. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us how it ought to work. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Sometimes we wonder why that the church is not growing today. I think this passage speaks to that. It's because everybody's not doing their part. And immediately, in our minds, and I know what's happening. Oh, not me. It's got to be that brother or that sister. But the truth of the matter is, we all have a part in this thing we call religion, in this entity we call the church. We all have a part that we must do, and we're part of that is to edify one another. Let's look at the acts of worship when done together. Even during the time of the spiritual gifts and the absence of the written world, people think that the church had it a lot better way back then, when the word wasn't complete, when the Spirit was directing them. Why, He's not saying anything then that He's not saying now. He's just saying in a different way. We have the Word. We're to open it. Remember, we are to go and speak as the oracles of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, this is the time when spiritual gifts still existed in the absence of the written Word. And the question is asked of them, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And then he points out that all of these things were to come together and work together to be done unto edifying, to build each other up. The edifying Christian is never considered by those who claim to be spiritual without being religious. And since the church is commanded, we see that it was commanded that anyone who lays claim to following Christ cannot do so and at the same time disobey Christ. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. A very simple question asked by our Lord. It's one that still applies today to those who are spiritual but not religious. What did Jesus say? And why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. What is Christianity all about? Is it about being spiritual, but not necessarily religious? No. Christianity is about dying to self. Christianity is about putting God first and following the example that was set by His Son. Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus came to serve. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that we are to die to self. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these particular brethren and tell them in this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now how is that? And the answer is provided for us. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loveth me and gave himself for me. Ah, yeah, I see. Jesus Christ died and he died for me and therefore I am his. No, that's not what it's saying at all. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh. In times past, what did Paul follow? When he was known as Saul, he followed the old law and he followed it improperly. But he did what he thought was right according to that law in trying to stamp out Christianity. But notice what the Spirit had him write. the life which I now live in the flesh. There had to be some rules. There had to be some guidelines. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not just simply because he believed in the Son of God. Why the devils believe and tremble? But the Word is what guides our lives. Jesus loved us and he gave himself so that we could be a part of that body. Part of dying to self is looking out for the interests of others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he tells them how to have comfort, how to have consolation, how to have joy and to give him joy. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let me ask you a question. If we don't have rules, if we don't have commandments, if we don't have doctrine, how can we be like-minded? How can we be spiritual but not religious? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does that mean? Look out for their well-being. Because the time's going to come when you perhaps would want them to look out for your well-being. And we're not talking about your physical well-being, your social status, and all of these things. Look out for your soul. Those claiming to be religious and not spiritual place self above all else. They have the big eye disease. It's all about me. I want to serve God the way I want to serve God. I want God to respond to me the way I want God to respond to me. Let us instead be humble servants of the Almighty God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we find Peter writing to the church in this general epistle. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that should be the case. But notice also, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It's kind of hard to be humble when you're holding yourself up. You know, Mac Davis years ago, I don't know if some of you remember him, he used to have a television show, and one of the cutest things is when he's saying, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Look at me, I'm way up here. And it's so hard to be humble. Oh, no, no, no. Notice, in lowliness of mind, clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humility. It's a hard thing to have. And if we try to be spiritual without religious, we have no humility. We, just like those Israelites that we read about at the first of the sermon, they go about to establish their own righteousness and do not submit themselves to the will of God. We want everybody to be spiritual. But there's no way that you can be spiritual and not be religious. And there's no way that you can be spiritual and not follow the Word of God. That comes with every aspect of life. And one of the most important things in life is to be able to come out of the world and into the church. To be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But it's not a one and done. It's not a snap of the fingers. It's not a little prayer to heaven. God has a plan. How does he want us to be spiritual? How does he want us to be religious? By doing those things which he has put forth in his word so that we too can be a child of God and so that we can faithfully serve him. We're told in James 1:22 that we are to hear the word of God. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Jesus himself in John 8:24 told us that we had to believe. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When the eunuch had that great opportunity to be taught by Philip And he asked him that question, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed. We're also to repent. We have to do these things. And then one must be baptized into Christ, Jesus himself. While he was here, looking toward that which was yet to come, said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The reason I say that is he was looking toward the things that were to become. John's baptism did not provide salvation. One could not contact the blood of Christ and be baptized under John's baptism. One had to be baptized into Christ. And that same thing is true today. But having done that, does everybody remain faithful? Sadly, they don't. And the Spirit had Peter to address that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, so that we know that one is to remain faithful unto death. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What have they done? They've attempted to be spiritual without being religious. They have forsaken the Lord. Simon was such a fellow as that. He did it in short order. He did it because he was confused, because he was greedy. And he was told what to do. He had become a child of God. He had heard the word. He believed. He repented of his sins. He confessed before men that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he had been baptized into Christ. And yet, so quickly, he stumbled and fell. And he was told in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Whatever your state is this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to come to the Lord in faithful obedience, to become a child of God, we're ready. If you need to come back in repentance and prayer, again, we stand ready. And we ask this question as we sing this song, "What will you do with Jesus?" Let us stand and let us sing.